Well, we are continuing our journey through the Bible this morning as we continue now with the Bible in 90 days. We've been doing this since the beginning of February, or middle of late February, and we're really excited about how this journey's gone so far. I hope you folks at home have been reading along with us. If not, that's okay. Our sermons have been following along with our reading, so you're still joining us on our journey this morning. Our scripture reading today can be found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. I encourage you to follow along if you have your Bibles in front of you. Now, this story is when Nathan went to see King David right after David committed his sin with Bathsheba and then killed Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, in an effort to try to cover it up. And David, at this point, has figured that he's gotten away with this and that he's probably scot-free. And that's where our story picks up in chapter 12. The Lord sends Nathan the prophet to David. When Nathan came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Whew, thanks be to God indeed. Well, as I said before, over the course of Lent and Easter, we are reading and preaching through the entire Bible in a series that we are calling the Path of the Phoenix. I hope you're joining us on this journey because it's a great opportunity to get a sense of the incredible sweep of redemptive history as recorded in Scripture. We spend so much of our time studying the Bible in small chunks of a few verses here and a few verses there that sometimes we forget about or lose the bigger picture and the sweep of history and Scripture itself. Whether you're reading every page of the Bible as part of B90 or just following along with our sermons each week, we are glad that you have joined us on this journey. It is amazing how much can change in 1 week, isn't it? Just last week, we gathered together in this space, and our attendance was down a little bit, as expected. But at that point in time, you know, the guidance we were receiving was really around groups of 250 or more. Anything smaller than 250 is fine. And we're like, well, that's not going to be a problem. And then all of a sudden, Tuesday happened. And we went down to 10 in just a week. And it's just incredible to think how fast this circumstance, this situation with the coronavirus is changing. And as amazing as how much changed just this past week, I fully expect by the time we gather together next Sunday that we'll be saying the same thing. Holy cow! I had no idea that much more was going to change. These are unprecedented times, and we are all struggling to figure out how to adapt and adjust. Frankly, we have entered a time of adversity in our nation and our world that we haven't seen in over 100 years. Someone once said, "Adversity doesn't form your character, it reveals it." In the midst of this adversity and these hard times, we have an opportunity to take stock of ourselves, to do a spiritual heart check. And as we look at the life of King David today, we will see that a spiritually healthy heart is one that is worshipful, repentant, trusting, and humble. As I think many of you know, over this past year, I have had a couple of opportunities get something of a health checkup, courtesy of the emergency department down at the local hospital. I have to say, they do a great job. I don't know that I would always recommend that. It's probably the most expensive way to get a health checkup that one could pursue. But nevertheless, that's something that I've gotten to do. Going to the ER isn't really something that we do for fun. And it's often a scary and unnerving thing to have to do. And now I will say that in both cases, for me, other than the concerns of the presenting issues that I had, my overall health was deemed to be very good. In fact, one of the ER doctors, who I'm pretty sure had just graduated high school, had said that my blood work came back better than his. Which was a wonderful affirmation. And the secret to that, by the way, is bacon. But having a health scare that is serious enough to take one to the hospital is unsettling. And I found in both cases that these have provided me with the motivation to try to do a better job taking care of my physical health, so that hopefully I can avoid any further trips to the ER in the future. Because as great as the staff is down there, I really want to see them as rarely as possible. The current pandemic that we are experiencing, with the necessary social distancing, the quarantines, the closing of the schools, the restaurants, the stores, has been an incredibly unsettling experience for all of us. Even now, right now, in this moment, we find ourselves worshiping in a strange and unusual way as we try to leverage the wonders of modern technology to enable us to be both connected and isolated all at the same time. Working from home, homeschooling, trying to find toilet paper in the supermarket, wondering if the next trip out of the house is going to be the one where we contract the coronavirus. Our lives are riddled with change, with anxiety, with fear, with uncertainty. And all of this adversity is peeling away the layers that we've built up over time to protect our hearts, to shelter our true selves deep down on the inside. And that actually presents us with an opportunity if we take advantage of what God is providing in our lives. Just like a trip to the ER provides the opportunity to take stock and check on your physical health, times of adversity like this one provide an opportunity for us to do a spiritual heart check. We're going to do that by looking at the life of King David. King David, if you've been reading along with us, or if you remember the stories from Sunday school when you were growing up, was known as a man after God's own heart. What does it mean for a person to have a heart that beats in alignment with God's heart? This morning, we will explore several episodes from David's life, revealing what it looks like to be a person whose heart beats with God's heart. The first question that we want to ask in our spiritual checkup is to ask, how is your heart of worship? We're going to do this by looking at a passage from 2 Samuel chapter 7. The very beginning of that chapter, we read this. After the king, David, was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." And Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." David, all throughout his life, had a heart that was focused on worshiping God. Once David had established himself as king in Jerusalem, he found that he was deeply troubled, that he was living inside this magnificent palace. But the Ark of the Covenant, the very place that was God's footstool, where God resided, well, that rested in a tent. So David calls the prophet Nathan to him, and he announces his intention to build a temple to house the Ark, a place worthy of God. And this reveals the heart of David, who was willing to pour out an incredible amount of physical resources into honoring God through building a center of worship. Now, right after that scripture reading, God appears to Nathan in a dream, and Nathan is instructed to inform David that the task of building the temple would not be his because of his life as a warrior. In a remarkable twist in this prophecy from Nathan to David, David is informed that the Lord himself is going to establish a house for David. The house that God intends to build for David is a dynasty that is eventually going to include the future Messiah, Jesus Christ. It is through David's family tree that Jesus is going to be born. In fact, one of Jesus' titles is the Son of David. Well, David knew that he wasn't going to be the one to build the temple, but that didn't mean he couldn't make plans for it. And that's what he set out to do. He made lavish preparations for the temple, which his son Solomon would build. He set aside massive amounts of money. He wrote music for temple worship. He even laid out the design of the temple itself. The desire to prepare for building a temple for public worship was a driving mission of David's life. David, the man after God's own heart, had a heart of worship directed towards God. How does your heart compare? Is your heart driven to worship? How high in your list of priorities is giving worship to God? Does it even make your top 10 for the week? Well, I can tell you this. If you are watching us on the live stream and the few folks from our choir who came today, thank you. It does help to have someone to speak to in the room. That tells me something about your heart for worship and that it is a priority for you. But I do want to say that just being here on Sunday morning, just tuning in to the live stream, does not necessarily qualify as worship. What about the rest of the week? Are you showing God the reverence and esteem that is due Him through the way that you conduct your life throughout the week? As we read in Romans, it says that a heart of worship that God is looking for is when we lay down our life for God Himself. It's not just the songs we sing. It's not just the church we attend. It's laying our life before God for Him to use for His purpose. So the first question in our spiritual heart check is, how is your heart of worship? The next question in our spiritual heart check is, how is your heart of repentance? Our scripture reading this morning recounted when the prophet Nathan confronted David about his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. And as a response to Nathan's story, as we read, we're told that first David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan turned to David and said, "You are that man." And David repented and his heart broke. And he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." One of the things that I find most encouraging about the Bible, one of the reasons that I believe the Bible to be true, is because the Bible makes no attempt to shield us from the sins of its heroes. I don't know, other than Jesus Christ, if there is a greater hero in all of Scripture than King David, who we get an in-depth look at his heart, and that he committed adultery and murder. You just don't do that with your heroes. You want to make your heroes look as good as you possibly can. Aren't you glad that the Bible portrays its characters in an honest fashion? That there are no airbrushed heroes in this book? Yes, David was a war hero. He was a king. He was a poet. But he was also deceitful, adulterous, and a murderer. Are you feeling a little bit better now about yourself? Since all of us sin, our takeaway from David's big mistake is what happens after his sin. How did David respond to his failure? After being confronted with his failure, he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." He repents and he seeks forgiveness. Notice that he didn't deny that he did it. He didn't make excuses. He didn't try to rationalize by talking about what or who caused him to act this way. He didn't try to blame Bathsheba for her part in David's dirty deed. He honestly admitted his failure. He asked for forgiveness, and he moved forward. How are you at forgiving others for their mistakes? Are you dressing in judge's robes or holding a set of jailer's keys? Do you have those who have sinned against you in some kind of lifelong debtor's prison to you? Or maybe you're holding yourself hostage for your sins, your mistakes in the past. Like David, we need to let go and let our mistakes come under the grace of God. That is the heart of the gospel. Forgiveness. God used David, and he can use you and those around you who have sinned, which, by the way, is all of us. Take a minute right now and do some heart surgery on yourself. Ask yourself, what do I do to myself when I sin? Do I forgive myself too easily? Or do I hold myself hostage for years over my failure? And then ask, what do I do when others around me sin? Do I dish out contempt toward others over something that I would let myself off the hook for? Let's grant those around us the same grace we want others to give us if we failed. So the first question is, how is your heart of worship? The second question is, how is your heart of repentance? The third question in our spiritual heart check is, how is your heart of trust? Many years later, David's son Absalom attempts to steal the throne from David. David and his court, are, as a result of this, are forced to flee from Jerusalem. In 2 Samuel 15, we read about their flight. The whole countryside wept aloud as all the people passed by. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley, and all the people moved on toward the desert. Zadok, the priest, was there too, and all the Levites who were with them were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. Then the king said to Zadok, "Take the Ark of God back to the city. If I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it in his dwelling place again. But if he says, 'I am not pleased with you,' then I am ready. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him." Where do you place your trust when the going gets tough? In your own strength? In a well-organized to-do list? David put his trust in God. His life had plenty of occurrences that would cause the average church member's jaw to drop right to the floor. He was constantly at war with the nations around him. He was on the run from Saul and lived in caves in order to escape. In his family, well, his family was not one on the cover of the average Christian magazine as an example of the perfect Christian family. It was a mess. He had a son who raped his daughter. His other son killed that brother when he found out about it. And as we said, one of his own sons, Absalom, staged a coup attempt for the kingdom against his own father and was killed as a result. David, now well advanced in years, flees from the city of Jerusalem. When the high priest Zadok carries the Ark of the Covenant out of Jerusalem in order to accompany David in his flight, David says, no, take it back to the city. Man, talk about stress and a series of messes. This is just nonstop. But listen to what David wrote about this, where we get a glimpse into his heart of trust. Did you catch how he responded? But if God says, I'm not pleased with you, then I'm ready. Let God do to me whatever seems good to him. Under great stress factors, David reminded himself that God was in charge and that God was on his side, and thus he should not allow himself to be afraid. David had extreme trust in God and his plan, no matter what. Well, how are you doing on this hard attitude? Give yourself a quick exam. What is your response to the stress life throws at you? Do you begin to doubt and become worried? Or does your heart trust in the one who made you? We are all living in an incredibly stressful time. Right now, no one is escaping from this stress. Frankly, it's easy to talk about trusting God right now. And it is a whole lot harder to actually do it when we don't know when we're going to run out of toilet paper. Or if our parents or our grandparents are going to contract the coronavirus. Or a friend, a neighbor, someone we care for, or ourselves. But trust, brothers and sisters, trust is where hope begins. So why not start leaning into Him today? I'm sure it is all of our prayers that we would not contract this coronavirus, that God would protect us from it. But can we say with David that God, if you desire for me to contract this virus, then do to me whatever seems good to you, and I will trust you no matter what. The first question in our heart check is, how is your heart of worship? The second is, how is your heart of repentance? The third is, how is your heart of trust? The final question in our spiritual heart check is, how is your heart of humility? There are countless examples of David's humility throughout scriptures, throughout the Psalms especially. But one of the best actually comes in 1 Samuel chapter 18. David at this point in time is still serving under King Saul, even though Samuel has already told David that he is the one who is supposed to be king. As a result of this blessing from God on David, everything David does is met with incredible success. The story goes like this. After returning home from battle, after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs, with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands. And David, his tens of thousands." In everything David did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. But even at the height of David's success, when he was receiving the most acclaim from others for all of his exploits, he gave the credit to God. David was in the top tier of successful leaders. He killed the national enemy number one, Goliath, and he became a hero. They wrote songs about him. The Bible says that all Judah and Israel loved David. And how did David respond to all of this fame? Well, listen to what he wrote in Psalm 115. "To you alone, O Lord, to you alone, and not to us must glory be given. He gave the glory to God. His heart was humble. There were several times in David's life where God put Saul underneath his hand. One time in a cave, and David cut off the corner of his robe, and Saul never knew. Another time at night, David snuck into camp, stood directly over Saul, and could have killed him there, and he didn't. Instead, he took his spear and his jug of water. And both times he said, "It is not for me to kill the Lord's anointed. Saul is the rightful king. God anointed him king. And even though God's told me I'm going to be king, not while Saul's here. As long as Saul's king, I serve Saul, not anything else. God will take care of Saul. I don't have to." If that isn't humility, trust, patience, I don't know what is. So let's do some final open heart surgery right now. You ready? How do you handle success? When everything is a 10 out of 10 in your life, do you think it's because of your efforts? When your kids are obedient, your bank account is full. When you get to eat out a lot, your company rewards you with a trip and your car hasn't broken down for 6 months. Do you say, "Man, I've really got it going on. I am firing on all cylinders. Watch out. Here I come." When the package labeled "Glory Enclosed" arrives in your mailbox, I'd like to suggest that we all mark it "return to sender" and send it back to where it belongs, to the doorstep of God. All of those blessings, all of those achievements are ultimately because of what God is doing in and through us, not because of ourselves. Let's send the glory back to God, the Almighty One, the One who gave each of us the air that we breathe every day. David was one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. His resume included stints as a loving shepherd, a fearless giant killer, a general, and a strategic king who united kingdoms. To top it all off, he was a musician and a poet as well. He seemed to have been in every lineup when God was handing out talents. He got all of the talents. If you love reading Psalms, you've taken many a glimpse into the character and heart of this man. For most of the Psalms, we're told, is a Psalm of David. He accomplished much for God in his lifetime, yet God wasn't impressed with any of David's accomplishments. God was more thrilled with David's heart. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 22, we read that after removing Saul, God made David their king. And God testified concerning David, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." How do you compare to David's? How do you compare to David's heart? Where are you doing well? Where are you not doing too well? Conduct a heart examination by spending time with God each day, getting to know His heart. We've all experienced the joy of this process as we journey together through B90 ourselves. This morning we have looked at four heart conditions of David. When God put the spiritual stethoscope up to David's heart, He found it to be a heart that was worshipful, repentant, trusting, and humble. My prayer for all of us is that when we die, we will leave behind strong evidence of these four character traits in our lives as well. That among the honors given to us will be the greatest honor of all, honor for being a man or a woman after God's own heart. Amen. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for David. We thank you because he was such an incredible hero of the faith, for the amazing things that he did, for the incredible example that he set for us. We thank you, God, that he wasn't perfect either, and that he modeled how to repent for us to follow in his footsteps. Lord God, I pray that you would give each of us a spiritual heart check, that you would mold and shape each one of us after your heart, that we would all be known as men and women after God's own heart. Develop in us, Lord, a spiritual heart of worship, of repentance, of trust, and of humility. Be present with each of us during this time, Lord, for we need you far more than we've ever needed you before. And use this, Lord, to make us more like you and to draw us closer to you as well. It is in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen.